Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. The second chapter. The second chapter. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul being led by the Spirit. His words would mean no more than anybody else's words, but he is speaking as the Spirit of God directs him. It's God-breathed, inspired. And he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I've entitled this message, "A Crucified Savior is an Accomplished Salvation." Crucified Savior is an accomplished salvation. There was a small fraternity of men that Paul desired to be a part of. They weren't any council or ministerial committee or association. They were simply a group of nameless personalities who only glory in and only preach who Christ is and what He did. When He speaks these words in verse 1, he tells us how He approached these people. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." I didn't use big words. I didn't use big theological terms to impress. He says, "Because I knew that the message was so vital to the glory of God, so vital to the salvation of your soul, all I had to say to you was the testimony of God. It is no gospel if it is not the testimony of God." And the testimony of God, simply stated, is in that second verse. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul was a very learned man. He had theological training. He had letters as far as education were concerned. He was highly esteemed. But God brought him to this resolve. He says, I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said it back in chapter 1 in verse 23. Look at that verse. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. This involved the whole world in their natural state, Jews and Gentiles. And he was not a charismatic preacher. He was not an entertainer. He was not concerned about the manner in which he preached. He was not loud and boisterous and forceful like some would interpret powerful preaching. He wasn't like that. As a matter of fact, in verse 3, he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, called other places the wisdom of this world. Man's wisdom, man's logic, man's natural way of thinking. But he says, I was not with you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I was with you in demonstration of the Spirit and power. When does the Spirit of God visit a place? When is the Spirit of God present among a people? Is it when they all get funny feelings, or they all get to shouting, or they all speak in tongues, or some other such stupidity as that? No. Christ said that the Spirit would take the things of Christ, the things of mine, and show it to people. So where Christ is not preached in simplicity, in clarity, then the Holy Spirit definitely is not in that place or among the people. And the reason that he wanted to preach with such clarity, with such plainness and simpleness, only the testimony of God, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I often think about what I heard once that a man said when he was asked, what do you believe? He said, I believe what my preacher believes. Well, what does your preacher believe? He believes what I believe. And that's about the sum of this belief in modern times. You see, Paul, in his preaching, he did not set the person of Christ and the work of Christ against each other or over each other. He preached Christ crucified. And one old writer said of that very thing, he said, Christ crucified, that the Greek expresses not the mere fact of his crucifixion, but the permanent character acquired by that transaction, whereby now he is a Savior. Not merely Christ, but Christ crucified, a crucified Savior. That's what we need. A crucified Savior. And so, Paul writes to the church at Galatia, and he states it like this. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? There'd be a lot of talk these days about witches and stuff, but he says, who has bewitched you? Who has drawn you away into error, fooled you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth. They'd had Jesus Christ set forth before them. Jesus Christ crucified among you. Don't be bewitched away from anything else, to anything else. Don't look to anything else save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And beware, because the preaching of Christ is only the preaching of Christ if it's the preaching of Christ crucified, of a crucifixion. Crucifixion was a way that criminals were punished. And they were punished in this way so openly and plainly so that it would be a deterrent to others who did so. It was public. It always had to be public. And this thing, as one man was told, this thing was not done in a corner. Christ was crucified. And when we are preaching about Christ crucified, we're not talking about a crucifix. We're not even talking about a cross. We're talking about a crucified Christ. Look over in chapter 1 at verse 18. He says, for the preaching of the cross. This is the cross death of Jesus Christ. And this is the method that God has ordained, the preaching or proclaiming or declaring of Christ crucified, is to them that are perishing foolishness. If you're here this morning and it really is just foolishness to you, you're perishing. You're perishing. Because the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are being saved. That's the part I want a part of. That's the part I want to be in. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. And so Paul says again to those Galatians in which they were often being drawn by these false prophets away from that cross, away from Christ crucified alone as all of salvation. He says again in chapter 6, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." We're either going to perish with the world, die as a part of the world that is under the wrath of God, or either we're going to be separated from it through and by the death of Jesus Christ. He says, "Unto the Jews a stumbling block," and that because they had an entirely different conception of the Christ. You can hear it in what we read this morning. They said, if he's the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross. No. Being the king of Israel, the true Israel of God, that meant he had to stay on the cross. He couldn't save others by saving himself. He had to save others by giving himself to die. And then he says this, "Unto the Greeks foolishness, the Gentiles, because it seemed to them that one who died on the cross, one who died this cross death, he couldn't be divine. But he is." And so vital, so important is this, that Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." The preaching of the gospel doesn't exalt a man, especially the one who proclaims it. God said he could raise up stones to proclaim it. He could use foolish things like Balaam's ass. He could speak it any way that he wanted to. He says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory in of, for necessity is laid upon me." I can't do anything else. I can't keep quiet. I can't preach any other message. I can't preach what you want to hear. I can't preach what will exalt you or what will make you feel good in your flesh. He says, "Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Can't do anything else. Well, what is the gospel, Paul? If you've got to preach it, what is it? He said, "We preach Christ crucified." And this is the one truly scriptural. This is the one truly God-honoring. This is the one true flesh-humbling and soul-saving message. Christ and Him crucified. Now it is true. It is true that the Bible says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." We're to love Christ. We will love Christ if He saves us. But it's not my love for Him that saves me. It's not my love for Christ that saves me. John said, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But it is not our believing that saves us. It's not our faith that saves us. It's the object of true God-given faith, which is Christ crucified. Many men, many people, and even right now, I dare say it's being done, have been crucified. And none of them saved anybody. And they didn't save themselves. They might have been put to death by crucifixion. They might have died as martyrs. But it didn't save them. And it didn't save anybody else. But the Bible says, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Don't you want that? Don't you need that? Of all the things that I need, most of all, I need before God the forgiveness of sins. Well, you pray, don't you? Say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. But praying won't forgive your sins. The hardest thing to do, according to this book, is to put away sin. To make an end of sin. But through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin because of who he was, who he is. It is because he is none less than God manifest in the flesh. And God manifest in the flesh is God sinless, so that he can be the Lamb of God, whereby to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You might be unhealthy. You might be poor. You might be disheartened. You might be sad. You might be everything. But you can be all those things and still not die in your sins. But what if you're all those things and you still die in your sins? What if, after this life of grief and sorrow and heartache and failure and sin and everything else imaginable, which characterizes us all, what if we then, short as it is, brief as this existence is, what if we then die in our sins? And then we have in eternity to look forward to. But not really to look forward to, but to dread and fear, because all our days we will be separated from God, and that which we experienced on earth of everything evil in our sight, we'll experience it for all eternity and much more. But this man, because he is the God-man, he makes his sacrifice of such infinite worth as to be able to actually redeem a multitude of sinners by the sacrifice of his blood. Yes, he's a sinless man, but he's the God-man. And his godhood adds to his sacrifice such value, such an infinite worth, so as to be able to redeem and save what God calls a multitude of sinners. If I was a sinless man, I could die for one sinless man, or one sinner. But I'm not. But he comes and he dies, this death of the cross, because he was the eternal Son, full of glory, dwelling in the bosom of the Father before he became flesh and dwelt among us. I want you to think about this. His becoming flesh did not save us. He could have come in flesh, send it back, we'd still be lost. His living a sinless life did not save us. It might have rendered him able to be the perfect sacrifice, but his living a sinless life, he didn't just live it for example for us, because that wouldn't save us. His great example did not save us. His faithful teaching did not save us. He was a just God before he came, and as he lived on this earth, but he was not a Savior until he was crucified for us. He had to die for us. And only by the death of the cross could he be a just God and a Savior. Now, sometimes people seem to get tired of that. And when they get tired of that, I can only assume two things. Number one is you quit realizing, quit looking at who died. God manifest in the flesh. And you must evidently be forgetting who you are. Because if he wasn't crucified for you, sinful you, vile you, worthless you and me, we'd all go to hell. Have to. Have to. And sometimes even believing grace and receiving grace from God, whereby we are enabled to live somewhat differently than we used to and appreciate some few things more about God than we used to, we forget that if it were not for Christ, our best day would have been enough to cast us into outer darkness. Our best day. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. On your best day, you know what you do? You forget the Lord Jesus Christ. You're feeling so good about yourself. Don't need to pray in a hurry. Don't need to worship. Don't need to read the Bible. What hope have you got on those days? Christ crucified. That's why Paul says, in such utter despair, in Romans 7, he cries out, "O wretched man that I am." I am that wretched man right now. What I would do, that I don't do, what I wouldn't do, that I do, what hope have I? The last verse in that chapter, Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ who gives me the victory. He gives it to me. Christ crucified. That's always our hope. You see, Christ was crucified for us, which means that He dissatisfied divine justice in our place. That He, by His substitutionary death, bore our sins and brought in eternal life. And for this to happen, there had to be a just and real transfer of the responsibility of sin and of sin and guilt before God and by God to the substitute. He couldn't die for them if, as the Bible says, they were not laid on Him. I was looking in Isaiah 53 before the service, thinking I might read a portion of Isaiah 53 for our reading this morning. And Isaiah says, He hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. All His people. So when you get to Romans 4, Paul begins to talk about what Abraham, who was his father after the flesh and his father of the faith also, he said, what's Abraham found? What's David? What's he called a blessed man? He says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And God is such, if He does not impute my sins to me, if He does not charge me with my sins, He's got to charge them to somebody. He had to impute them to Christ. And so He says to us, He says, reckon yourselves. Count yourself blessed. Count all your sins to have been laid on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him to have been crucified for it. Because the wages of sin is death. And Paul could say to the believers in Christ at Corinth, what he says in verse 30 of chapter 1. He says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What does that mean? That means in Christ crucified, we have it all. We have everything. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, he says it so plainly. He says that everything that Christ has done for us, He's done to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the beloved. You see, salvation is not even in our accepting Christ. That's what all these preachers want to do. Accept Jesus. No. It's God accepting us in Him. In Him crucified. Romans 5, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall the many be made righteous. Plain as day. You see, he was obedient to God in all things. But here's our salvation. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what he says in Philippians 2. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that nothing else besides Christ crucified can stand as the foundation on any day, at any time, for our acceptance with God. And I'll tell you this. You won't find assurance on any day anywhere else. When you start thinking about what you've done and what you've not done and how you've lived the Christian life, and try to grasp hold of that for a tiny bit of assurance, it will crumble in your hands. Because everything you've done and everything you're doing is tainted with sin. So where can we find assurance? Look into Christ crucified. Look into Christ crucified. You see, we're saved through faith in Christ, but it's said to be faith in His blood. We're saved because of God's love, but it's because He loved us and gave Himself for us. He laid down His life. He gave it for the sheep. The Bible is not full of universal things. It has a few things that almost to the natural ear sound universal, but it's always, this Christ crucified is always particular. He laid down His life. He said it. I laid down my life for my sheep. Yeah, but preacher, who are the sheep? I want to know. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. This is His voice. This is His word. And if we follow it, we believe it, we're His sheep. It says He purchased the church with His own blood. And this is our only hope and all our hope for all eternity. It's that all my sin and all my guilt was charged to and laid on and imputed to and being made an end of and put away and the debt fully paid by His cross death. And at the same time, all His merits, all His worthiness, all His perfect righteousness is charged to me so that I am totally fit to enter God's holy presence right now. When we read where we did there in Mark, you remember it said both of the thieves reviled Him. But a little while later, we find out that one of those thieves had a change of heart. The Spirit of God gave him faith and enabled him to see who this really was. And he cried out, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said, to this thief, dying as a criminal, He said, today shall thou be with me in paradise. Today. Well, what in the world brought that man from such a state of nothingness and sin to such a state as to be able to be with Christ on that day? Christ crucified. Christ crucified. That old hymn writer said it right. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You see, Christ crucified exposes the awfulness of our sin. What sinners we must be, what sin must be to God, if to save us Christ had to die for us. And Christ crucified shows us the helplessness of ourselves to save ourselves from sin. If there was any way, but there isn't. Christ crucified shows the holy hatred and justice and wrath of God against sin. If he'd do that to his son, when sin is charged to him, he must hate sin. Christ crucified further shows the love of God in Christ coming to die for us. You see, it's all right there. It's all right there in Christ crucified, in the cross of Jesus Christ, that God's hatred for sin, our sinfulness, and yet his wrath bearing down on our substitute, and his act of love toward us and sacrifice. And it shows the justice of God in now requiring that all for whom he died, being justified, that they shall now be brought by his Spirit to the knowledge of it, the confession of it, and to faith in him who accomplished it, and to the full comfort and assurance of it. That's how powerful it is. It's powerful enough that when the Lord causes me to see the reality of it and to be assured of the truth of it, the certainty of it, it can even give a sinner like me peace. One who has thought such wickedness, done such wickedness, spoke such wickedness, one whose sins, if they were all together, could not be measured or weighed, but they were laid on all of them on Christ. And he was crucified. And here's the reason. The last verse of chapter 1. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What is the reason for your hope? Christ crucified. What is the theme of your praise? Christ crucified. How do you worship him? Through Christ crucified. I don't wear a cross. I don't use the symbol of a cross. That's idolatry. God said, don't make any graven images unto me. But I always look to the Christ who was crucified. Christ came to save sinners. He came to save his people from their sins. And this he did through Christ crucified. And this is the good news. Our crucified Savior is all our salvation. We say, is that all? You know nothing about it. He's everything. He's everything to God. He's everything to His people. And to both, He is what He is through Christ crucified. And when He is crucified, He accomplishes our salvation in its entirety. Father, we pray that we would be enabled to look to the crucified Christ, to say as Paul, to determine as Paul, that to know nothing, to have nothing of a hope in anything or anybody but Christ crucified. We pray that You would reveal to us the majesty, the glory, the grace, the love, the beauty of Christ crucified. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Amen.